ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीराय नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भगवतः सेवया भगवदुत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी ॐ अज्ञानाति मिरन्दस्य जनञ्जनशलोकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितां येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः।
हरे कृष्ण। वी आर रीडिंग श्रीमद्भागवतम् कांटो 5, द क्रिएटिव इम्पिटस्, दिस इज द टाइटल ऑफ द 5th कांटो, and the chapter 14, the forest of enjoyment. So these are the last section of verses which are concluding this description, the analogy of the forest of enjoyment. Verse 43. Yo dushtyajan dara sutan Yo dushtya jan dara sutan. Yo dushtya jan dara sutan. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha. Jaho yo veiva malavat. Jaho yuvaiva malavat. Utama shloka lala saha. Utama shloka lala saha. Yo dushtya jandara sutan. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha. Jaho yuvaiva malavat. Utama shloka lala saha. Yo dushtya jandara sutan. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha. Jaho yuvaiva malavat. Utama shloka lala saha. Please repeat. Yo dushtya jandara sutan. Suhrit rajan hridi sprishaha. Jaho yuvaiva malavat. Utama shloka lala saha. Yo dushtya jandara sutan. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha. Yaho yuveiva malavat. Utama shloka lala saha. Yo dushtya jandara sutan. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha. Jaho yuveiva malavat. Utama shloka lala saha. Mataji? Yo dushtya jandara sutan. Suhrit rajam hridi sprishaha.
Jaho yuvaiva malavat tamashloka lalasaha yodushtya jandara sutan suhrit rajam pridis prishaha Jaho yuvaiva malavat utamashloka lalasaha
Yaha, the same Jada Bharata, who was formerly Maharaja Bharata, the son of Maharaja Rishabhadeva. Dushtyajan, very difficult to give up. Darasutan, the wife and children or the most opulent family life. Suhrit, friends and well-wishers. Rajam, a kingdom that extended all over the world. Hridis Prishaha, that which is situated within the core of one's heart. Jahau, he gave up. Yuva Eva, even as a young man. Malavat, like stool. Uttamashloka lasaha, who was so fond of serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, known as Uttamashloka. Translation by A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. While in the prime of life, you don't have to repeat. Or you can, no problem. The great Maharaja Bharata gave up everything because he was fond of serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Uttama Shloka. He gave up his beautiful wife, nice children, great friends, and an enormous empire. Although these things were very difficult to give up, Maharaja Bharata was so exalted that he gave them up just as one gives up stool after evacuating. Such was the greatness of his majesty. Purport. The name of God is Krishna because he is so attractive that the pure devotee can give up everything within this material world on his behalf. Maharaja Bharata was an ideal king, instructor, and emperor of the world. He possessed all the opulences of the material world, but Krishna is so attractive that he attracted Maharaja Bharata from all his material possessions. Yet, somehow or other, the king became affectionate to a little deer and, falling from his position, had to accept a body of a deer in his next life. Due to Krishna's mercy upon him, he could not forget his position and he could understand how he had fallen. Therefore, in the next life, as Jada Bharata, Maharaja Bharata was careful not to spoil his energy and therefore he presented himself as a deaf and dumb person. In this way, he could concentrate on his devotional service. We have to learn from the great King Bharata how to become cautious in cultivating Krishna consciousness. A little inattention will retard our devotional service for the time being. Yet, any service rendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is never lost. Svalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahatobhayat Bhagavad Gita 2:40. A little devotional service rendered sincerely is a permanent asset. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1:5:17. Tyaktva sadharmam charanam bhujam hare bhajanna paktvot hapatet tato yadi yatrakva vabhadram abhutamusya kim kao vartha apo bhajatam svadharmataha. Somehow or other, if one is attracted to Krishna, whatever he does in devotional service is a permanent asset. Even if one falls down due to immaturity or bad association, his devotional assets are never lost. There are many examples of this: Ajamila, Maharaja Bharata, and many others. This Krishna consciousness movement is giving everyone a chance to engage in devotional service for at least some time. A little service will give one an impetus to advance and thus make one's life successful. In this verse, the Lord is described as Uttama Shloka. Uttama means the best, and Shloka means reputation. The Lord Krishna is full of six opulences, of one of which is reputation. Aishvaryasya samagrasya virasya yashasah shriyaha. Krishna's reputation is still expanding. We are spreading the glories of Krishna by pushing forward this Krishna consciousness movement. Krishna's reputation, 5,000 years after the Battle of Kurukshetra, is still expanding throughout the world. Every important individual within this world must have heard of Krishna, especially at the present moment due to Krishna consciousness movement. Even people who do not like us and want to suppress the movement are also somehow or other chanting Hare Krishna. They say the Hare Krishna people should be chastised. Such foolish people don't realize the true value of this movement, but the mere fact that they want to criticize it gives them a chance to chant Hare Krishna, and this is its success. Translation one more time. When in the prime of life, the great Maharaja Bharata gave up everything because he was fond of serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Uttama Shloka. He gave up his beautiful wife, nice children, great friends, and enormous empire, although these things were very difficult to give up. Maharaja Bharata was so exalted that he gave them up just when he gives up stool after evacuating. Such was the greatness of his majesty. So the verse is giving the analogy of rejecting something nice as family, and it's a comparison to this tool. But what, before we go to that, to this, I would like to mention one thing about, because this last paragraph of the purport is very nice. It's saying that basically that all the members of Hare Krishna movement should give a chance people outside to criticize them. It's very nice. Means that Prabhupada is going straight to the point. The mission of the Hare Krishna movement is to induce all the people to chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada has this broadest vision. So even if we are criticized while doing so, this is good. So if someone has the doubt if being criticized is good or not good, so it's good, because people then mention the Krishna's name. And then this is exactly what Lord Chaitanya was saying: "Jiv jago, jiv jago, Gaura Chandra bole." So it means wake up the sleeping soul. So if we can imagine someone who is sleeping, so anything we do to this person to wake the person up, it will be an annoyance. It will be not pleasant for the person. If person wants to sleep, and all the people in the material world, they want to sleep because it's nice dreaming about being God and having a pleasure. So if you want to wake up someone from this dream, it's always unpleasant for that person. So, but anyway, this is the mission. We have to wake up the people. And they always will be angry with us. It's there is not a question of pleasant. So one may say, I don't want anyone to be angry with me. Why I should do this? So, and then we may invite some techniques how to wake someone up without making him angry. So there are many techniques we can take from our daily life. For example, if you want to wake up someone who is addicted to coffee, you put a nice cup of coffee next to the bed and he smells the coffee and he wakes up. Okay, so that's a nice way of waking. Or you may play his favorite song. That sometimes works, but sometimes also there are methods. Basically, if someone is in deep sleep, you have to shake him up. So to pour the bucket of water at something like that. But it's okay. You will get some initial anger then. But then there is also the methods like you can wake someone up, also shaking him, but not making him angry. And that's, we all know this method. It's, for example, when you scream to someone who is sleeping that it's fire, okay? Then a person will wake up, probably, and it won't be angry, okay? Because this is something the person can relate to. It's fire, it's danger, so I have to wake up. And that's the best method. But to apply this method, we have to ourselves be conscious or be convinced that it's really fire. Samsara dava nalali daloka. The world is on fire. And then when we go to the people with this attitude, okay, it's fire, please wake up. Then the difference, some people most people will appreciate. Probably I am speaking about this because of Parthasarathi advertising this Sankirtan meeting in the evening. So this is the way how to do Sankirtan, to be in this mood urge. That's what Prabhupada was in this mood of urge and pushing, because he knew how dangerous it is to stay in the material world. But then we come back, so this was this point that even if someone is chastising us for waking up, is not satisfied, it's good, because he's mentioning the names of Krishna, and that's the ultimate goal. So if we see this ultimate goal, that we can perform useful service. And then we come back to Maharaja Bharata, because this conversation of between Jada Bharata and Rahugana is narrated by Narada to Yudhishthira, and now it's he's summarizing the life of Maharaj Bharat, and is saying that Maharaja Bharat basically was the emperor of the world. So in the verse there is mentioned this sequence that there was Maharaj Bharat, then he got affection to the deer, and then he was born as Jada Bharat. So basically Maharaj Bharat, he was the emperor of the world, so he was in the position of being able to satisfy all his desires to the fullest extent. To be emperor of the world, it's quite something. It's not being a king of one country, or it's you have so much facilities that you can satisfy your senses, and in the pious way, because all these kings were Rajarshis, so they were pious. It's not that they were just into sense gratification. No, if you because if the the way of satisfying the senses in the pious way is far more beneficial than the other way. But nevertheless, Maharaja Bharata was in the position of the king of the world, so he has all the facilities. He had possibilities to be happy in the material world as much as one can be happy. And it's said that the Narada says that he was so exalted that he gave up everything, his family, his children, his kingdom, as one gives up stool after evacuating. So when we now remove the connotation of the word stool, okay, because there is emotion, but we remove this emotion, stool. What does it mean, this stool, in this case? So we analyze this stool now. So it means that this is something which is not useful anymore. Okay, this is product of some process of digestion, and this product is not. It was taken because previously stool was food. Okay, so. We take food to nourish ourselves, to give us some strength, to give us inspiration, to have the strength, etc. So, when it undergoes the certain processes, we are not aware even in details what are the processes, but they are going on all the time inside here. So then the product of this, we got all the nourishment, all the good elements we want from this food, and then the rest is useless, and that's called stool, and we just leave it in certain places and don't go back to these places unless necessary. Okay? Because that's how it works. Okay? And then we can extend this comparison to the family and all the what Maharaja Bharat possessed. We got into relationship, we try to acquire wealth and get facilities to get something from them, okay? Basically, it's called, technically, we try to satisfy our desires. We are here to satisfy our desires in the material world, so we are getting different sources. We are finding different sources and different means to satisfy our desires. So the family is the pleasure we are taking from family life, etc. The pleasure we are taking from wealth, which ultimately, of course, is suffering in the material world. But for the short time, it may seem that it's pleasant. So we nourish in this way our stay in the material world. And then when we, as Maharaj Bharat, it's said that he gave up everything because he was fond of serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Uttama Shloka. So at certain point, Maharaj Bharat got was attracted to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But how it came that he was attracted, it doesn't happen like that. Or it may happen. We may meet a pure devotee, and then by the mercy of pure devotee, we may be blessed and be attracted to the service of the Supreme. But We have also the great help in the form of Shastras. And in those days, the kings were very learned. So basically the education of the kings, of the Brahmins, are the most elevated in the personalities, most educated in the Vedic society. It was the same. They undergo the same training, the same education. The only difference was that the kings or the kshatriyas have more of this element of passion. So that's why they don't perform brahminical occupation, because you have to have certain qualification to be brahmana, to be peaceful, steady, etc. But if you have passion, more passion, so you are not qualified to perform these brahminical duties, so you perform the duties of the kshatriya. So he knew all the knowledge about the Supreme. So by studying this knowledge, by performing the rituals that king were obliged to perform, he, on the way, he got attracted to the Supreme. And because this knowledge is very, it's very basic for understanding how one can give up attraction, because this giving up attraction is giving up attraction to the material world is based one. Is based on the mercy of the Supreme, but also is based on the knowledge. So that's why we study Shastra, and that's why we discuss the philosophy. And the Bhagavata Purana, in which we are studying every morning, it contains all this philosophy in the form of the stories, which are more digestible for us. But if we these stories just give us the basic understanding of what is described basically in Upanishad. Upanishads, on the other hand, they describe or they explain the philosophical knowledge which is contained in Vedas. So we have the same, but dressed in the form of the stories. And if we, again, analyze the stories, try to extract the philosophy from Bhagavata, from Puranas, so we come back to Upanishads. And in the Upanishads, there are five main topics generally discussed. And these five topics are like, first is Ishvara, and it's also in Bhagavad Gita, because it's called Gita Upanishads, the essence of the philosophy of the Upanishads. So first topic is the nature of the Brahman, or Ishvara, it's said in Bhagavad Gita. Then it's nature of the soul, Jiva, and of course its relation to the Brahman. Then it's the point of material energy, it's discussed in the Upanishads. Then how we can attain the Supreme Brahman, that's the fourth topic. And the fifth topic discussed in Upanishad is the nature of the supreme goal. Means how it looks like when we achieve the goal, and what's the position of Jiva when Jiva attains this goal. So in other words, how prema bhakti is how we how we act when we achieve the highest goal, means prema bhakti. And because recently I am studying a little bit Upanishads, I would like to mention few sutras from the Upanishad, and I hope it won't be too dry. We will see if it will be too dry. We will make it more juicy. So there is a book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur which title is Tattva Sutras. So in this Tattva Sutras he elaborates on these five topics of Upanishad. So in general there are 50 sutras in Tattva Sutras, and each 10 sutras elaborate on each each of five topics. So I won't read you all the sutras, but just one or two sutras for about every topic. So Sutra 4 about the nature of Brahman says sasach chit anando jana gamayo bhakti vishayatvat, means that Supreme Lord having a sachit ananda form is not perceivable to the cognitional faculty of the jivas, but only realized by the spiritual function called bhakti. Okay, with the sutras you have all this, it's very condensed. So basically this explains the nature of the Brahman, of the Ishvara, that his nature is sachit ananda. Means that it's full of, it's eternal, it's full of knowledge and full of bliss. And that's why, by the way, Maharaj Bharat was attracted by this, by Supreme Personality of Godhead, because of this ananda aspect. Ananda means bliss, so spiritual bliss always surpasses the material bliss. And the sutra says that this form of bliss and knowledge cannot be perceived by cognitional faculty of the jivas. Means that we cannot see or understand the Lord by our mind, by our senses and our mind. It's not possible in material senses and material mind. But it can be realized by the spiritual function called bhakti. So all the jivas, all the living entities, has this spiritual, it's called spiritual function. It's in other words, it's Prabhupada was describing it, that we are by nature the spiritual beings, jivas, souls full of bliss. And by process of cleansing our heart, by process of revealing the true nature of our of ourselves as a spirit soul, we, and this is the process of bhakti, we are able to perceive the Supreme Krishna. Otherwise, it's not possible. Only by this process, only by using the means of bhakti, it's possible to realize and to perceive the Absolute. And if we understand this, then, because the goal of bhakti is to get into relationship with the Supreme, only then we appreciate more and more how important it is to perform the process of bhakti. Of course, we start from sadhana bhakti, and that's all the elements of sadhana. Everything we do is conducive to this goal, to see, to understand the Absolute. Only because only by this means we can do this. And then the Sutra 11 says about the nature of the soul in its relation to Brahman. So our nature. It says, Chetanah pranugatas tad vidhi vasyatvat. The individual soul are always subordinate to the Supreme Lord and are subject to his rules. It describes our position as the servant of the Lord. And that's basic difference between material and spiritual world. In this material world, we are servant of everything or anything. Ultimately, our mind, but not the Lord. Okay, in the spiritual world, we are servants of the Lord, and that's the difference between material and spiritual world. We are servants anyway. It doesn't change in the material or spiritual world. This fact is not something that we come to the material world and suddenly we stop becoming a servant. No, we are the servant. That's our constitutional position. We serve at every second of our life. So we may serve the Lord consciously, but we may serve the Lord unconsciously. Anyway, we are serving him unconsciously because we just not conscious that he is everything. That's instead of him, we perceive the material things, etc. But in fact, he is in them. He gives the quality of the matter. He is in every atom. So whatever we do, we serve him. So we may do this consciously or unconsciously. That's our choice. And then Sutra 17 says, Pare nuraktih sva bhaviki shreyas karicha itaresh opadhiki dhukha pradacha. Love for the Supreme is natural, spiritual, and brings the highest bliss. Love for what is not the Supreme is artificial, material, and brings only sufferings. So now this relates to the position of the jiva in the material world. If jiva doesn't perceive the Lord or is not aware of his presence everywhere, but the propensity of the jiva is to love because we are by nature ananda, bliss. So this bliss, the highest bliss, is attained by love. So we invest our love in the material objects. So this love brings suffering. And it's artificial, material, and basically is keeping us here in the material world. When it's directed towards the Supreme, it's said it's natural, spiritual, and brings the highest bliss. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains very nicely what this love is in his explanation of this sutra. So he says that love is the only inclination of the soul. Only its name changes according to the variation of propensities. And he says, for example, attachment for wealth is called greed. Attachment to female beauty, or maybe beauty, is called lust. When the same attachment is manifested to distressed people, is called kindness. Attachment shown towards brothers or sisters is called affection. And when it's applied towards the benefactor, it's called gratitude. But when this inclination is favorably manifested, it's called love. And when it's unfavorably manifested, it's called enmity. In this way, the same single inclination, means the inclination for love, of the jiva is transformed into various forms. This inclination of the soul remains in its unalloyed nature only for the liberated souls, where it can reach infinite excellence. So this is the nature of our love in the material world. It receives different names, but this is the original love. And in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, verse 37, in the purport, Prabhupada says that about the origin of this love. So he says that our original love for God, for Krishna, when we come into the material world, it's transformed into lust under the influence of the mode of passion. And it's the analogy of the milk and the yogurt. So as the milk is transformed into yogurt by the tamarind, so that's our original love is transformed into lust. So this love, or this lust in general means that we desire, the very strong desire. So lust basically is the most condensed desire. That we use the word lust, but basically it means desire. So when this desire, very strong desire, is directed towards different objects like money, the female body, male body, the family, wealth, etc. So this has different names. But basically, this is our basic inclination of the jiva. So this is what the sutra says about the nature of the soul. Then the sutras describing the material energy, its origin and connection to Brahman, says anadir ananta cha parameshvara shaktiva shaktitvat. So because it is the potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the material nature has neither beginning nor end. So this material world, that's why it is said that it's also we are eternally in the material world, because it has no beginning, no end, because this is the energy of Krishna, and Krishna is the spiritual. Krishna is the source of everything, and everything connected to Krishna is eternal, it's spiritual. So material nature, although it appears and disappears periodically in cycles, it's eternal. Then Sutra 27 says, Jade badha syananda brahmo vaikunta brahmash cha sangat. Due to the delusion created by Maya, the fallen souls, with their defective intellect, misconstrue the phenomenal misery as bliss and phenomenal abode as their eternal abode, and become attached to them. So, because we are using in the material world our material intellect, and this is not perfect, because by default the material senses are not perfect. So from the spiritual point of view, what we consider a bliss is a misery. And what we consider eternal is just temporary. Because we, by nature being eternal, we tend to create for ourselves the conditions which will be eternal. And then we arranged everything in such a way that we can stay in the situation, that particular situation, as long as possible. And we arrange the bank accounts, we arrange the mansions, we arrange all kinds of facilities to to keep us permanently safe and permanently happy, but because we are doing this here in the material world, the activity is right. Our activity is right, but the place or the focus of our activity is wrong. We should do the same, arrange our homes, our insurance, our permanent stay, but in the spiritual world. And that's the process of bhakti. That's how we can do this, by serving Krishna, by learning how to approach him, how to become the servant. That's we arrange our permanent place in the spiritual world. Then the next sutra Sutra 31, is saying about how to attain Brahman. Yes, so how to attain Brahman. So bhaktih purnanuraktih pare. Devotional service means unwavering love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So devotional service or bhakti equals love. So what we are practicing from the very beginning when we come to Krishna consciousness, it's a process of love. We are learning how to love, and this is completely different. That's why it's completely different from all we know, because this is the love we were talking about. This is the love. This is the spiritual love. This is the love based of the exchanges with the highest spiritual personality, with Krishna. So this differs from any previous experience we had in the material world, because in the material world we used to have loving exchange based on the material means. But here we come and start the process of bhakti, the process of practicing the love, and this process is given by Krishna himself. So he knows the best how he wants to be loved, so he gives us a tip how to develop the loving relationship with him. He gives us the sadhana bhakti, all the rules, because first we may not know. It's like someone falls in love with a girl. I will use this example because this is more natural for me. Or let's say you will see. So with a girl, so he doesn't know what love is. So he asks, what is love for someone who is, for example, married? So he says, oh, you should buy a girl or flowers or chocolate. But the one never did it. So it's strange to buy a girl flower. Why? Or chocolate. But that's what you do. That's how you express the feelings to the girl in the material world. So then when we come to the process of devotional service, we learn that to please Krishna, we have to wake up in the morning. Wake up in the morning. Who does this? No, it's strange. And then chant for 2 hours. Okay. So then that's what Krishna, how Krishna reciprocates with us. That's how we express our love for him. That's why we should do this. We never did it before. That's like we were never buying the chocolate or flowers for the girl. But that's how we start the relationship. Of course, then after the chocolate and flower, there is more. I don't go into details, but then there is also the more after we start performing sadhana bhakti, then is bhava, then is spontaneous, that there are, you know, like with this exchange between boy and girl, there are kisses, and then sadhana bhakti develops. There is bhava, there are these stages when you perform, when you buy flowers without you nobody reminds you to buy flowers after some time in this exchange. But with the sadhana bhakti, with the process of bhakti, after some time you feel the reciprocation from Krishna. So nobody have to remind you to wake up at four or chant your rounds, because you want to do this, because this is the means. That's how you reciprocate. And at the same time, this is the goal. So then the next sutra says more about this. Gyanam muktih gyanat bandhascha. Divine knowledge brings tribulation, and mundane knowledge brings bondage. So knowledge, this is just the knowledge. If we focus on the material knowledge, whatever we gain from this knowledge is bondage. Okay, that's clear. Knowledge is knowledge. How we get this knowledge, that may be different, because in the material world we get knowledge by the senses, by speculation, and then spiritual knowledge we got also by senses, by experiencing, by sadhana, by logic, by using the mind, but also by shabda, by receiving the knowledge from the authority, from shastra, from guru, sadhu, shastra. And then there is one more sutra describing this. Vairagyan muktih vairagyat bandhascha. Proper renunciation brings liberation, whereas dry renunciation brings additional bondage. So this is the point about renunciation, and because the renunciation in bhakti has to be understood properly. By renunciation in bhakti yoga, we understand engagement of the senses, because in the material understanding, renunciation is when you reject something, when you reject, basically you renounce. But this is not detachment. So this is the other side of attachment, this false renunciation. Because when you attach to something, you don't want to give it up. But then you may want to be renounced and to reject, to be so austere that at certain point you forget why you are austere and you are just attached to being renounced. So the fact of being renounced is your attachment. Okay, I am so renounced and I cannot change my position. But what people say if I renounce, for example, computers and cell phones, and renounce. Renounce something what I want to renounce, then I may be attached to this renunciation. And then this may be the even detrimental in the execution of bhakti. For example, it's quite drastical example. Not sure, but okay. The example is we renounce certain food, okay, because certain reason, or we for example perform some vrata or vows that we won't eat something, etc. But when, for example, someone doesn't eat grain, but then he receives the Mahaprasadam, which contains grain. Okay, so what to do? So according to the bhakti rules, Mahaprasadam is above all the conditioning. So Mahaprasadam is spiritual. So by taking, we can take Mahaprasadam at any time, any place, in any form. That's what Prabhupada said, even if it's even spoiled or rotten, it's Mahaprasadam. It's spiritual. So, but if someone is attached to renunciation, he says, I don't eat grain. And someone brings you the Mahaprasadam. So this is impediment. This your renunciation. You don't get benefit from taking Mahaprasadam. So this is like the impediment. Because taking Mahaprasadam, it helps you in your spiritual life. And then, so this is the dry renunciation. The proper renunciation is, did I say what is proper renunciation? Yes, so the proper renunciation is engagement of the senses. Because by attaching the senses to the serving of Krishna, we automatically detach them from any other purposes. So that's the proper renunciation. And then we have sutras describing the nature of the supreme goal. So Sutra 41, 42, 43. So Gyana Suryasya hi Rashmayah Shastrani. Revealed scripture are the rays of the sun of divine knowledge. And that's very important. It says that this Srimad Bhagavatam Purana Arko, it's the like sun, it says in Srimad Bhagavatam that its arka is the sun. So all the revealed scriptures are giving are the rise of the sun of divine knowledge. So we have to use this knowledge, but where we get the knowledge from scriptures. Then Sutra 42, Shastram akshameshu baliyo vivekinam naitat tanmula prapte. Those who are not yet self-realized are controlled by the scriptures. Those who are endowed with discretion and divine wisdom are not controlled, but only guided by the scriptures. So what does it mean? This means that I mentioned Bhagavad Gita, it's Gita Upanishad. So Bhagavad Gita also mentioned this point that Shastra Chakshush, when we are not self-realized yet, we have to see or perceive everything through the eyes of the Shastra. That means that we are controlled by the scriptures. Means that unless we are able to recognize at ease what is spiritual, what is material, then we have to follow the scriptural injunctions and or look at the everything through the eyes of Shastra, because otherwise we look through our material attachments. And then the last sutra is Bhaktena Shastram Tat Vidher Yana Virodhitvat. The rules of these scriptures do not apply to the devotee of the Lord, for an enlightened devotee never acts against the scriptural truth. So when we become a devotee, and it means pure devotee, then it says that the rules of the scripture do not apply. But it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. No, it says, it qualifies this statement in the second part of the sutra. For an enlightened devotee never acts against the spiritual truth. It means, like with this example of sadhana and exchanging, loving exchange with Krishna, you perform sadhana to learn how to love Krishna and to take part in the loving exchange. So when we achieve the state or we develop our relationship to such extent that we no longer are obliged to use the sadhana, then it means only that sadhana becomes only small part of all the other our activities, but not that we remove sadhana from the range of our activities. No, we do so much more, even more strict than ordinary sadhana activities, that the sadhana is just one part. It's like with the cooking. When you begin to cook, you have to use the recipe. Otherwise, you cannot cook. You're learning, so you have to check every ingredients and measurement, etc. So, but after some time, you become expert in cooking, and you just don't look anymore at the recipe. But after some time, you are so efficient, so expert, that you can create your own recipes. Does it mean that you reject the rules how to cook? No, you follow the rules of cooking. But you are expert, these rules are inspiring you. Okay, so then with the sadhana, after we become experts, sadhana inspire us to do even more. Okay, so this is all the points. So extract the dry philosophy, not given in the nice form of the stories like for Puranas. Sorry if it was too boring. So I will repeat. This was these five main topics was about the nature of Brahman, the nature of the soul, the material energy, the means of attaining Brahman, and the nature of the supreme goal. And so Maharaj Bharat must have known all this topic, must have studied. And that's why understanding this about the nature of the material engagement, nature of the material world, he was able to reject it as stool. Okay? It's something stool, as we come back to this analogy, it's something which doesn't give us anything. Anything. It's just useless. It's just something we live without any sentiments. So that's when we understand this knowledge by practicing, of course, bhakti, then all what is in the realm of the material world, it has some value at the certain, as food has value at the moment we eat it. But then when we digest it, it's the knowledge, when it's understood about the nature of the material world, then you can leave it. But only then. If you leave it before, it's painful because you have to open your stomach. Okay, so this is the all. Sorry for going 5 minutes too long. Any questions or comments? Yes. We have to be afraid. Prabhupada used to say that my disciples, and it refers to us, are not enough afraid of Maya. Yes? Deyabhadra Mataji, you can confirm probably the statement, as perhaps you heard it personally. But that's what Prabhupada used to say. My disciples are not sufficiently afraid of Maya. So it means that we are in the material world, and as long as we are in the material world, we are conditioned, no exception. Okay, and then it is said also that the process of spiritual enlightenment is like walking on the razor blade. So it's very delicate. You have to be very careful. The good point is that we have so many ways to protect ourselves. Chanting, association of the devotees, studying shastra, All these are means to protect ourselves. Yes, the more we are engaged in the devotional service, in those activities, there are 64 items of sadhana bhakti, five the most potent, like hearing, reading the scriptures, residing in the Mathura, association of the devotees. So when we engage in this, we are protected. The deeper, it's called the ocean of nectarian ocean of devotion. The more we dive, the more we are protected. It's the ocean is compared of devotion. Ocean of devotion sounds nice. It's in this analogy, the Maya is like the fisherman on the surface. So Maya has a net. So if you are if you like to swim on the shallow water, you're just not diving deep into the ocean of devotion. So Maya can catch you easily because she's operating from the surface. But if you deep down, then you are safe. Hare Krishna. Yes. You had a question? No? Yes, that's also the point, yes. He was on his own. Yeah, that's also the reason. Yeah. That's why association of devotees is so important. Yeah, there was something like that. Yes. Yeah. That was like technical analysis of the stages, and it was said that up to bhava until we reach prema, it's still these traces of material attachments due to our possession of body and mind. Ah, okay. So, okay. So the seeds of offenses, that's the source. Okay. Any other questions? Hare Krishna. Yes.
Is it possible that all those things that Maharaj were arranged to learn us something?
Is
it possible that it was arranged to learn us something? That we didn't fall down, but it was an arrangement.
Yeah, that's also the point. Is in all this. All these pastimes, because these are pastimes. Pastimes means it's not a tragedy, it's not a drama, it's a pastime. So it means all this, one of the goals or one of the reasons of these pastimes is to give us a lesson. Yes, it's obvious because then it's like was in this sutras by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that the knowledge it comes from the shastras, and then in the shastras we have these examples, so they are for this purpose definitely. Like with Ajamil, it's also to teach us something. And any case described in Srimad Bhagavatam is just for our benefit. That's why we have Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra to learn. Definitely. Thank you. That's a good point. Any other questions, comments? Yes. Yes. That's why in the essence, it's like nectar of instruction is, we may say, it's like the essence of bhakti, because it's like kind of linked to nectar of devotion. So in nectar of instruction, in the second and third text, there is the repetition about the association, that we should leave the association on devotees and follow in the footsteps of the acharyas. So the association is very important. It's quite natural, because we develop ourselves by association. Whatever we do, it's by association. We get education, we got our language, everything by association. First with parents, then with other peers, and then school. That's all by association. That association is very important. It's basic. Thank you for this point. Prasadam ki jai. Hare Krishna.